guys, you know that we're living in a culture that is so distant many times from Christianity that many people, even in our culture, have not heard the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. You know, a story told about a lady. She went into a jewelry shop and she wanted a necklace. And so she pointed to a necklace, a gold necklace. She said, "I just want a gold necklace, and it's got to be a gold cross." And so the gentleman looked inside and he asked this question: "Do you want the plain one or the one with the little guy on it?"
Hey.
Yeah. There is a, how many of you have ever taught Sunday school? Raise your hand. Taught Sunday school. How many of you have ever taught Sunday school to a four-year-old?
Yes.
You know, as a dad I have, sure. Maybe not in Sunday school. That's generally when I'm preaching. But this teacher is teaching four-year-olds in Sunday school. And he said, "Okay, I've got a question for you. How many of you know what today is?" No hands. In the back of the room, a little girl with cute little pigtails raises her hand, and the teacher calls on her and says, "Yes, hon, what is today?" And she says, "Today is Palm Sunday." He says, "That's absolutely right. Good for you. Now, how many of you know what next Sunday is?" No hands, except that little girl with the cute pigtails in the back. She's raising her hand. And, you know, right now it's like, hello, like the way with the flag's waving, and so the teacher calls on her, and she says, "Next Sunday is Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday." Great, and what is Easter? What is it about? It's when Jesus rose from the dead, and the teacher was about to say, "Great job," but she continued on and said, "But if he sees the shadow, he has to go back in about 7 weeks." I like the story of the cross and the resurrection. It's a nice story. Not everyone has heard it, but can I tell you this? That the devil knows the nice story. He was the one who was there who actually helped put him on the cross. And I can't help but wonder if he was there at his resurrection, and if not, I mean, demons aren't omnipresent, only God is, but if he wasn't there, he heard about it. And he knew the facts. He knew that Jesus was raised from the dead. See, the devil knows the nice story. Is that all we need to do? We just need to know the nice story? You know, I remember a college professor of mine when I was a junior sophomore in a college at the University of Delaware. I had an English professor for my writing class. And believe it or not, he was the same English teacher, professor, that my dad had when he was getting his master's, like, 20-plus years before that. So he'd been there a long time. And he allowed me to do a paper on the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he gave me a good grade, but he said, "Mike, could you see me sometime?" And so I went in, and I saw him, and we had a great discussion. And he said, "Mike, but here is my problem with your paper." He says, "Because isn't it true that the more evidence that you give for the resurrection of Jesus, the less faith you need? So doesn't evidence undermine faith and make it unnecessary?" And so I told him this. I said, "You will always need a little bit of faith. But the faith that God asks of us isn't just believing the nice story." Now, forgive me. When I say nice story, I don't mean to speak about it critically or anything. But most people in our culture, it's a nice story. Jesus sacrificed himself. He stood up for what is truth. He stood against his culture, his religious culture, that was saying, "You shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath. You shouldn't be teaching what you're teaching," because Jesus was saying, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It really bothered them, because he was acting as if he was God. And so they crucified. Now, I'm saying that though fewer and fewer in our culture know this story, but for many, they do. And it's just that it's a nice story. A man stood up for what he believed in. And then he was you know, as the story goes, was raised from the dead, meaning, wow, there is hope. There is hope. Not necessarily a resurrection, but at least there's hope. And that's where we leave it. It's a nice story. But I want to challenge us. I'm going to look at John chapter 20. We're going to look at Thomas. Remember Doubting Thomas? We're going to look at Thomas's story, and we're going to realize that we are not simply invited to believe the nice story, because, church, even the devil believes the facts. What's missing? Let's find out. John chapter 20, starting with verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. So for us, that would be like tonight. When the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. His hands, remember, pierced with the nails, his side through which the spear was thrust. It punctured his heart. Water and blood came out because the pericardial fluid, whatever it's called there, the water had separated from the blood, and it's a clear sign that someone is dead. Water and blood gushed out. Jesus had truly died. So he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, Thomas, also called Didymus, excuse me one second here, also called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, in the Greek, it's really a double negative. Ume, not. We translate that generally as never. I will never believe unless I see. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in, just like the last time, right? And stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Take your hand and reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That verse right there is like the theme verse of all of the Gospel of John. So how does it begin? It's a dark, stormy night. No, just kidding. It is at night. We don't know if it's stormy or not. And there they are. The doors are locked. Why? Because they're afraid. The Jews just crucified. They killed their leader. And guess what that means? They're going to be hunting for them. And they're next. So they're afraid. And the doors are locked. So if you want to get in, you're going to have to get, I don't know, what, a special knock? I know I have, you know, some sort of special knock, I don't know, and they knock and then they let them in. But they are filled with fear. Jesus appears. What's the first thing he says? Peace. Peace in the face of fear. Peace be with you. And I tell you what, in our day, that's exact much is going on, Jesus needs to say to a few of us, peace be with you. And he did it that night. Peace be with you. And the disciples, it says, were overjoyed. Now, if you were to go to Luke 24, last chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, Luke shares a few more things with us, and he says not only were they overjoyed, but some of them even doubted. So, for Thomas to doubt, they understand that. And the reason why they doubted that first night, it says, because they thought he was a ghost. How can this be? And even though he ate something, some still doubted because it was like, this is too good to be true. Jesus raised, he's alive. How did this happen? The stories that we've heard are all true. And they were amazed. Some of them so amazed, it was still hard to believe. But Thomas, scripture says, was not there. So during the week, they're talking it up. Thomas, oh, you should have been there, dude. It was so amazing. So amazing. Guys, come on, really? You know what? I will never believe you unless I see the nail prints in his hands. And I don't want to just see him. I want to feel him. I want to make sure he's real. And so he would never believe unless he saw and actually felt him. He's real. No ghost. Real. Well, Jesus has already commissioned them, so we get that at the end of the story. I don't want to get into that part of it. But when Jesus appears, he says again, what does your version say? It's the first thing, peace be with you. For a week now, because this is a week later, a week now, they've been filled with fear. They could be next. And then Jesus speaks directly to Thomas. Okay, Thomas, come here. Come here. Look at my hands. Do you see? It doesn't say that, you know, feet, but yeah, okay, he had nails in his feet. Now put your hand right here. And he didn't say, oh, no, careful, it's still healing, so just, you know, I'm still a little tender. But dig your hand in here. I want you to feel where the sword, or the spear pierced my side. And it does not say that Thomas took him up on it. His only response is, my Lord and my God. So here's my question. Did Thomas believe the nice story? Well, I'm not going to say that he didn't, but look at how he responds. He does not say, oh, I get it. Guys, you're right. I guess he really did rise from the dead. He doesn't even say that. He knows it. He goes one step further. What is that one step further? His confession. This is his conclusion. It's a confession. My Lord and my God. This is what we're invited to, church. It's not just simply believe the story. I mean, that's ground level. We have to believe that Jesus truly died on the cross and that he rose from the dead. Yes. But there's more. The invitation isn't just grasp the facts, period. The invitation is what we hear Thomas speak. What does he say? First thing, my Lord. That's the Greek word kurios. It means Lord. It can mean sir. It can mean master. What that communicates then, Thomas is confessing, you have authority. But it's not just that Jesus has authority. He says, my Lord, that is the Lord of me. That's how the Greek reads. The Lord of me. Jesus, you have authority over me. That is the necessary response to the nice story. This is what Satan has missed. All of these thousands of years. Still has never been willing to bow the knee. Scripture tells us he never will. Regardless, our response must be more than that. It must be more than just knowing the story. Amen. It must be that response. Jesus, you have authority over me. Amen. And then he says, and my God, that is the God of me. Know this, and every Jew would, there's only one God. And he's now declaring Jesus to be God. They may not have had all of their theology worked out at that point. This is pretty much blowing everybody's mind. But Thomas got it right. The God speaking to Jesus, the Lord, the master of me, the God of me. If you were to go back into the Old Testament, what were the first two commandments? Number one, God has to be first place, and there can be no idols that usurp that place. What is that place? It's the utmost place. It's the place of our devotion, of our worship, of our supreme affection. That is what God receives from us. So here's Thomas, and what he's really saying is, Jesus, you have my supreme affection and worship and devotion. That belongs to you now.
Amen.
Not only do you have authority over me, but you are first place in my life.
Amen.
See, this is why Jesus could ask us to take up our cross and follow him. Do you realize that that invitation is really a request for you to be willing to die for him? I know that it's common for pastors to say, hey, look to your left and look to your right. See, they're the crosses that you bear. Kind of jokingly. Can I just say, oh, it means a whole lot more than that, my friend. Jesus is saying, are you willing to deny yourself to the point where I am so first place in your life that you're willing to die for me? Take up your cross and follow me. So that's the invitation. The response that Thomas gave was, my Lord and my God. I want to just ask you today, do you doubt? And you've heard me preach on this, many of you, that there's a difference between questioning God and there's a difference between that and doubt. I never encourage someone to doubt. I do encourage them to question. Questioning, I have a lot of questions. I question my questions even. But I like to ask questions because that, I believe, is the pathway to knowledge, if you're sincere about your question. But see, we live in a culture that praises doubt. Yeah. We live in a culture that says, hey, if you are certain about anything, see, that's arrogance. We should always be in doubt that we're actually knowing the truth. Church, that type of response to truth is empty. We're never invited to doubt. Doubt is synonymous with disbelief. We're invited to question. Show me, God, do you really love me? And let me just say this, that doubt is not just intellectual. It is also emotional. It is also it can be very emotional. When we're going through difficult times and we're wondering, God, where are you? And you remember the poem and we see one set of footprints in the sand and we're just saying, God, you abandoned me. And you know the poem, it goes on to say, don't you understand that that one set of footprints, that was when I carried you. Now, some of us have never felt carried by the Lord. Maybe that's a heart issue. I don't know your situation. But I do know this, that many times we go through doubts because we have expectations of God that he does not fulfill. We were expecting to get this promotion. We were the lead on this. We should have gotten it, but the boss gave it to somebody else. God, where were you with that? I've been looking forward to this promotion for 5 years now. Or maybe, God, my little girl, she was sick. You prayed, and you did not heal her. Where were you in her sickness? That is a great question. And we're invited to ask questions. But when we take that step of doubt, and we start accusing God, and we start undermining faith with that, That is something we're just never invited. That's a slippery slope. So doubt is not just intellectual. It can be very emotional. How much evidence would you need to truly believe the story? That's ground level, believing the story. Then there is that confession, my Lord and my God. How much evidence do you need? I remember a debate, because I just love these types of things personally, between William Lane Craig, Dr. William Lane Craig, and he is a Christian apologist, philosopher, theologian. And he was debating an atheist. His name was Christopher Hitchens. Christopher Hitchens died in, I think it was like 2012, so this was like 2006, I believe it was. And obviously broadly viewed by many people in America. And the debate was, is there a God? And one of the topics was the resurrection of Jesus. And at the end, William Lane Craig, and by the way, Christopher Hitchens, I don't know if you follow any of this, but he is one of the new atheists. He was considered one of the four horsemen of the new atheist movement, okay? Richard Dawkins, if you've heard of him, a very well-known atheist, would be one of them. So Christopher Hitchens, he's not just some low-level atheist. He was very well-known in the atheist community, debating with a Christian. And at the end, William Lane Craig turned to him and said, Christopher, because he knows him personally, Christopher, I have given you five proofs for the resurrection of Jesus, and you have not rebutted any of them. You haven't even attempted to disprove them. Are you trying to tell us that you believe what I'm saying? Christopher Hitchens says, no. No, I'm not suggesting that. And so William Lane Craig says, well then, how much evidence do you need to believe? And this is what Christopher Hitchens said. He said, extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence. And so William Lane Craig says, well, how much evidence? And Christopher Hitchens responded, a little more. A little more. So let me just tell you. Being an atheist is very emotional. I think being a Christian is. But when the evidence is overwhelming and Christopher Hitchens couldn't even rebut what he said, we have to start asking why. And let me just tell you this, that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. That's what it all boils down to. And Thomas recognized this, and that's why he declared with full assurance, not just the story was true, but his response was, my Lord and my God. He recognized that Jesus was not just raised from the dead, crucified and raised from the dead, but also that he was now his Lord and his God. He was giving him his pure, sincere devotion. I will follow you. Do you know how far St. Thomas was willing to follow Jesus? Now, what I'm going to share with you is through tradition, oral tradition, for centuries. But we are told that around 52 AD, he left Jerusalem, like many of the apostles did, and they were told that they kind of divided up the Roman Empire and where they would go to evangelize, and Thomas went to India, went to the southern portion of India, like the southeastern portion of India. And over the next 20 years, he preached, we are told, he preached in India all the way to China. And he eventually came back. And when he was preaching in 72 AD, he really ruffled the feathers of the king. And we're told in an apocryphal work about Thomas that it was a certain name of the king. Sorry, I forgot to write that king's name down. When we've done historical research, that king actually lived during that time. So we know at least some of this apocryphal story is true. He wedded, he preached 20 years, India, China, in that area. And when this king was angered, a mob formed around St. Thomas. And they rushed him. And one, they say, had a spear and thrust him through. And he died. The one who said, I want to feel the spear scar on your side, was willing to die with a spear in his side. This is the fervency that Thomas had when he declared, "My Lord and my God." And John promises us here. He says, "But these things that I've written down, all of these things are written down so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name." Believing he's the Christ. See, the Christ would be that king. They expected, of course, a physical king reigning over a physical empire. That didn't happen. Jesus was the Christ and the anointed one of a spiritual kingdom. He's the Son of God, therefore worthy of our devotion as we're willing to give our devotion to God himself. And so this is the promise, not just that we're, not just that we believe in him, but church, we have life in his name. Thomas was willing to die to preach that message. So I want to ask you, do you believe? And I'm not just asking, do you simply believe the nice story? That's step one. But I'm asking, have you declared with your heart, Jesus is my Lord and my God? I know for myself, at age 14, I grew up in a Christian home. I would have said, I believe the nice story. But what I've been able to say with Thomas, Jesus is my Lord and my God, I would have to say no. I remember when I was at Winn-Dixie one day, we had gotten permission to do some witnessing in the parking lot for a big event. This is 2015. For an event called Sanford 2015. Go figure. And so we're inviting people with cards and such, but we're also witnessing to them. And I go out into the parking lot, and I walk a guy to the store. And in my conversation, I ask him, are you a Christian? And he says, yes, I'm a Christian. I go to church at least now and then. And I said, okay, can I ask you this? Do you follow Jesus? And I don't forget what he said to me. He said, no, I'm a Christian, but I don't follow Jesus. And I had to ask him, do you see how contradictory that is? Because a Christian, by definition, is a follower of Jesus. And I just urged him, I said, I want you to consider what we're talking about. And I shared more with them about the gospel in that short walk to the store. And I said, you're going in, I'm gonna leave. But I want you to consider, follow Jesus. Make him your Lord and your God. The one who is the object of the affection of your heart. Surrender to him. Don't just believe in a nice story. Give him everything. So my question to you this morning is, do you believe? If you still doubt, I'm going to challenge you. Stop doubting and believe. But respond like Thomas did, my Lord and my God. And so I'm going to close in prayer right now. I want you to join me. And if you have never truly surrendered your heart to Jesus, my Lord, my Master, he has authority over me. And my God, he is the one that I give my full devotion to. I want you to do that this morning. I want to challenge you. Step in, lean in, just like Thomas did. My Lord.